Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. This morning I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then I want us to focus on verse 3 as our text. The title of the message, The Purifying Hope. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Christians love to study and learn all they can about the return of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth. What good does it do to know these things that God's Word teaches us about the future? Is the purpose of Bible prophecy just to satisfy our curiosity about the future? No, there is a very practical purpose in the study and knowledge of prophecy. The study of prophecy is meant to change the lives of those who study it. It is meant to produce holy and pure living in us. Though all Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is especially true of Bible prophecy. Our text is one of a multiplicity of Scriptures that tell us this. Verse 3 of our text tells us of a hope, and in this verse we're told three things about this hope. These three things make up an alliterative outline in which all three points begin with the letter M. First, the meaning of this hope. Verse 3 begins, and every man that hath this hope in him. What hope? This hope is defined by the context in which this statement occurs. Notice verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So this verse defines this hope as the hope that Christ is coming again. And when he does, we shall be like him. This hope is the same as that blessed hope of which Paul speaks in Titus 2:13. You remember that, I trust, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the word hope here does not have in it any idea of uncertainty, as when we might say, well, I hope things work out all right. Not that kind of a hope. When we say this, I hope everything works out all right, there's at least the possibility that there is some uncertainty involved. But the hope John speaks of here is in the sense of, I know he's coming. Christ's coming is the thing which gives us hope. Brother, I tell you, look at the world around us. What other hope do we have? It's certainly not in our politicians. The hope that we have is in Christ. And every man that hath this hope in him, our text says. In him is often misunderstood here. It does not refer to the hope that the person has within himself. It refers to Christ in whom that person hopes. We might paraphrase the statement like this. And every man that hath this hope in Christ purifieth himself. So the hope spoken of in our text is the hope that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth and that we shall be like Him. This hope is in Christ. Who is it that has this hope? What persons are looking for Christ to return and make them like Himself? John is writing here to saved persons. So he is speaking of saved persons when he says, "And every man that hath this hope in him." Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Paul says here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us is the emphasis, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." In other words, Paul says here that the grace of God teaches us to look for Christ's coming, to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you are saved, if God's grace has appeared to you, then you are looking for that blessed hope. You have that hope in Him. The second thing this verse tells us about this hope is the motivation of this hope. What it is which this hope motivates us to do. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now the Greek word that's translated pure here comes from the root word hagios, which means holy. When we say that something is pure, we mean that it is free from anything of a different, inferior, or contaminating kind. Something that's pure has nothing different, inferior, or contaminating in it. Now, I'll date myself here, but some of you, can remember ivory soap. Does anybody remember ivory soap? They advertised that it was 99.44% pure. Now think about that. Ivory soap is 99.44% pure. That's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Pure means pure, without mixture of impurity, free from impurity. When we use this word in a moral sense and apply it to persons, we mean innocent, physically chaste, virgin. The purity to which the hope of Christ's return motivates includes purity of heart and life, freedom from anything which contaminates either the heart or the life. In other words, in a word, holiness. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." The blessed hope of Christ's return motivates us to purify ourselves, to free ourselves from all that contaminates our hearts and our lives. This purifying can involve doctrinal matters or moral matters, anything in the heart or life. The Word of God constantly encourages God's people to purify themselves from all things that bring moral and spiritual contamination in their hearts and lives. James 4:8 tells us to purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Paul tells the preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 to be thou an example of the believer in purity. in 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And again, Paul tells Timothy and all Christians in 1 Timothy 5:22 to keep thyself pure. James says in James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. This generation in which we live looks on purity as being strange or square, a remnant of another age, puritanical or Victorian, even fanatical. But the Word of God demands purity as the standard for God's people. Now, if you want to be a Christian, that's the standard. Purity. The person who purifies himself, as our text says here, does more than just avoid open immorality. It's more than that. He seeks to avoid lustful thoughts and imaginations as well. Today's television fare, by and large, is based upon and glorifies moral impurity. You know that's so. It's based upon and glorifies moral impurity. Those who are glamorized are those who are noted for their moral licentiousness. TV programs and the movies, as well as those who make them and star in them, are morally impure. How much of this moral impurity are you tolerating in your home today? According to the Word of God here in our text, purity is the constant goal toward which every Christian, man, woman, boy, and girl, is actively striving. Innocence, chastity, absence of any mixture of sin. Why does every Christian that has the hope of Christ's return purify himself? Why is that so? First of all, he does so because the reason Christ died and shed his precious blood was to redeem him from his impurity, his vain manner of life. Turn to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter says here in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, that's a word that means manner of life, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. John Flavel, one of my favorite Puritans, once preached a sermon on the return of Christ. And in this sermon, he was talking about impure practices in the lives of those who call themselves Christians. Dirty language, sinful acts. And he said, did Christ come from the bosom of his Father for this? Did he groan, sweat, bleed, endure the cross, and lay down his life for this? Is not every one of Christ's wounds a mouth open to plead for more holiness, more service, and more fruit from you? Oh, what will engage you if this will not? Unquote. Another reason Christians purify themselves from all that will contaminate in heart and life is because those who would live in heaven with Christ must be pure and holy. In other words, there's not going to be anybody in heaven that's not pure and holy. Hebrews 12:14 says for Christians to follow after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, that's not talking about the righteousness of justification. Not talking about Christ's perfect righteousness. That's talking about our achieved holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. This is a practical holiness worked out by the believer in his everyday life. So purity is essential for one who would enter heaven and the presence of God. In 1 Peter 1:4, Peter refers to heaven as an inheritance undefiled. That's the key word, undefiled. Revelation 21:27 says that nothing shall enter heaven that defiles. What does that mean? That means there will be no impurity in heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, says our Lord in Matthew 5:8. For they shall see God. Who's going to see God in heaven at last? The pure in heart. How does a person go about purifying himself in the sense of this verse? This purifying of oneself is not an easy matter. Because of the nature of the flesh, purifying oneself requires real diligence and effort. Turn to 2 Peter 3:13 and 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Peter is talking about prophecy here, specifically about the coming of Christ and the end of the world. And he says in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless," or pure. This purifying of self requires diligence, great and constant effort. Sadly, most people who call themselves Christians today are pretty well satisfied with their own conditions. There is little evidence of any conscious effort to purify ourselves from things which are impure, much less diligence in the matter. The means by which a person purifies himself, of course, is the Word of God, the written Word of God. The place he goes for instructions for purifying himself is the written Word of God. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word," Psalm 119 and 9 says. The Word of God is by its very nature is the proper means for this purifying. Psalm 119 verse 140 says, "Thy word is very pure." And Psalm 19 verse 8 says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And sincere here means pure. In the pure word of God, we receive reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. But does the Word of God automatically cleanse us when we buy a copy of it and leave it on the table at home? Does it purify us that way? No. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God. We must search the Scriptures daily. And we must be open to the instruction of the Word when we do study and search it, even if it goes against our thoughts and our practices. We must receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God, as James 1:21 says. And meekness there doesn't mean this Casper milk toast type of meekness. It means a teachable spirit. We must receive in a teachable spirit the engrafted Word of God. Now, as we go to the pure Word of God in this matter, we find that we are responsible as individual Christians to make a conscious effort to exclude from our thoughts and our practices every impurity that is there. James 1:21 tells us to lay aside all filthiness. Colossians 3:8 tells us to put off all filthy communication. What are you doing to purify yourself? What are you going to do about these filthy primetime TV programs that you are viewing? What are you going to do about that? They certainly cannot be called pure in any sense. Can't be called holy in any sense. What are you going to do about that sensual and fleshly music that you are hearing and watching? Do you have the hope of Christ coming? Is that hope causing you to purify yourself? Either it is or it isn't. Which is it? That which the blessed hope of Christ's return should motivate us to do is to purify ourselves. The great purpose of the study of prophecy and future things is to produce in God's people pure and holy lives. Almost without exception, when the return of Christ is mentioned in the New Testament, it's followed by an exhortation to holy living. Have you ever noticed that? Almost every time it's mentioned. For example, turn to Romans 13. And I'll read verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, 11 through 14. We're going to look at some examples of scriptures that mention the return of Christ in connection with the call for purity and holy living. Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, the coming of Christ is mentioned in connection with holy living. Everything characteristic of moral darkness is to be put off. And everything appropriate for the approaching day is to be put on, Paul says in the verse we just read. Now turn to 2 Peter 3:14 again. 2 Peter 3:14. Peter is speaking about Christ coming and the end of the world here. And he says in 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, the coming of Christ and the end of the world, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot or blemish. The Word of God, in instructing us in how to purify ourselves, also tells us that in doing so, we must discipline our thoughts. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. That takes discipline. We must be careful to think only of pure things. And this takes constant, diligent effort, especially when we're bombarded with music and movies and TV. Well, finally, in this verse, I want us to consider the model of this hope. The model of this hope. That is the standard, the pattern to which we are to look as we purify ourselves. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. He here refers to the same person as him in this verse. It refers to God, whom verse 2 says, shall appear. And of course, this is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be our model, the one after which we pattern ourselves in purity. We are to purify ourselves even as He is pure. No man is or can be a rule to himself in the matter of purity. Christ is the rule. If you hadn't reached that level yet, you're not pure yet. If each man's own will were his rule, then we might say that every man is pure, because when we judge ourselves by ourselves, we tend to be pretty well satisfied, don't we? Proverbs 30 and verse 12 speaks of a generation that are pure in their own eyes and are not washed from their filthiness. But when Christ is the model, when Christ is the pattern, when Christ is the rule, we don't have this sort of thing. No man can ever see himself as pure when Christ is the pattern of purity. And how pure is the Lord Jesus Christ? We need but look at His earthly life as recorded in God's Word to find out. In a word, the Lord Jesus Christ was pure. There was no mixture in His heart or life of anything impure or anything which contaminates. Christ's purity was a real purity, an inward purity that showed through in His life. He was pure in His words. He was pure in His deeds. Never man spake like this man, and never a man lived like this man lived. He was pure on all occasions, with one group as well as with another. You know, I used to work in a prison as the chaplain. There was an Assembly of God preacher that worked part-time at the prison, and he was the head of the post office there. And that preacher would really get religious and pious on Sundays in his sermons and in talking to other preachers, but during the week he cussed like the inmates did. And he took all those pornographic magazines that were mailed in there to the prison, he took those and read them himself and offered them to me and offered them to others. Christ was pure on all occasions. Our Lord was strict and precise in His purity. Of all the many people who were looking for faults in Him, no one ever found even one in Him. Our Lord only enjoyed the companionship of pure persons. You look at His friends, look at His companions. The companions He chose for friendship were men and women of purity. And our Lord persevered in His purity. He was pure. He continued to be pure all the days of His earthly life. The Scriptures often speak of the purity of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 1:35, the angel calls Him that holy thing. Psalm 5:4-5 says, He hath no pleasure in wickedness. In John 8:46, Christ Himself asks His enemies, which of you convinceth me of sin? And no one ever did. 1 John 3:5 says, in Him was no sin. 1 Peter 1:19 describes His purity as being like a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 2:22 says that He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Revelation 3:7 speaks of Christ as He that is holy, He that is true. Hebrews 7:26 describes Him as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. God the Father said to Him in Hebrews 1:9, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Even His enemies and persecutors had to recognize Christ's purity and holiness. Pilate said at his trial, I find in Him no fault at all. That's John 18, verse 38. And Judas in Matthew 27, 4, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Out of his mouth, there never was heard a dirty joke, a smutty story, a word of profanity. Never. How pure are we to seek to be? We are to purify ourselves even as He, Christ, is pure. What a model. What a standard. What a pattern of purity in our lives. Christ is our model, our pattern of purity. And anything short of Christ's purity is failure. Brother, true Christianity is a very precise and strict religion. True Christianity does not allow people to indulge their lusts and live loosely. True Christianity rejects a man's claim to Christ who does not seek to conform to the pure and holy pattern of Christ. Think of it. Every man who hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as, or meaning to the same degree that he, Christ, is pure. That's a high standard, isn't it? And so we have seen that the meaning of this hope spoken of in 1 John 3:3 is, it is the hope of Christ's return to this earth. We have seen that the motivation of this hope, that which it causes us to do, is to purify ourselves. And we have seen that the model of this hope, after which we are to pattern ourselves in purity, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Indeed, prophecy, rightly understood and applied, is a very practical study. Are you purposely and actively purifying yourself in light of your hope of Christ's return? Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful today for the pure and holy Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we worship. We're grateful that He is our pattern for holiness and purity in our lives. We thank You for Your grace that enables us and encourages us to seek to purify ourselves, even as Christ is pure. We pray that we would do so. We pray that we would desire to do so. We pray that we would look for the blessed hope of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and live accordingly. We pray for those here today who are without Christ, who do not have this blessed hope of His coming. Father, we know that those that are not saved do not look at His coming with hope, but they should look at it with dread and fear, because it means that they shall face judgment and be consigned to the flames of eternal hell. We pray that today Your Holy Spirit would work, and we think of those among us that are not saved, that today they would trust in Christ. Lord, we pray that You would help all of us who've been Christians for a while to be able to talk with them and help them as they look to Christ for salvation. We pray these things in the precious and wonderful name of Christ our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.